we have been and we are talking about living together unoffended, how to live free of offense. And on Wednesday night, we had a wonderful time of sharing in the Word and continuing to unpack scriptures that speak to how we do this, how we really live unoffended. I want to rehearse one passage of scripture from Wednesday night, and then I want to move on because there's some other things I want to say, need to say. But you could spend a good amount of time. I'm talking about you could do 3 months just on this, just unpacking it. Excuse me, because this runs so deep. Offenses run so deep in people. I'm talking about years of offenses and even some more recent offenses. And unfortunately, one of the areas that we see it a lot is in the church. Now, part of that reason is because we're trying to do life together. We really are trying to be a community that walk in covenant relationship with God and one another. But the covenant, again, as I said, the covenant only works or is only as strong as those who are committed to walking out the covenant. And that's in any and all kinds of relationships. It can be in a business contractual relationship, same kind of thing. And so Jesus says, you just have to know that it's impossible for offenses not to come. You're gonna be challenged by it. And can I tell you something? Sometimes, I mean, you can't... you can't be in ministry and you can't pastor and not having allowed God to do something in you that causes you to not be offended, get offended, and at the same time be willing to navigate through times when others are offended by what you say. And so, you know, just during this series and early on, you can go back and find our messages on our website or on YouTube. On Facebook, I just kind of went through this journey in my own mind of all these varied years of, you know, it's like, and I'm not one to pat myself on the back, but I'm like, man, I'm doing good to still be pastoring. I'm like, because it's like, some of this stuff gets crazy. I, you know, you can be sharing something in a message. I was sharing something in a message. I don't want to share the details of what I shared, but I was sharing something in a message during the COVID time. And, I'll tell you, I said, you know what? I just done a message called Walking in Deliberate Faith, Gracefully Defiant. And I was sharing, we really want to walk in faith and in courage and in strength. And I said, and you know, we don't want to be, and I don't know why. I can't even say it was the Holy Ghost. It was probably just my imagination running away with me. Just like yours just did, okay? And for whatever reason, David, I got this visual of the Wizard of Oz. And remember the little munchkins in the Wizard of Oz? How scared they were. And I said, you know, we just have to be careful. We can't be munchkin Christians. Well, what did I say that for? I didn't mean anything by it. Now, and some of you don't know this, but I actually repented, did a video. Some of y'all might have saw it. Might still be out there on. If it is, take it down, Jamal. But here's my heart as a leader, as a servant. I'm always the guy that wants things reconciled. I'm always that guy. I was that in junior high school. That was me. That was me. When we were in the lunchroom eating And for whatever reason, the blacks decided we don't want to eat this cafeteria food. So they went out and got some KFC and some different things and brought it in and put it on the table. And then they decided it wasn't enough for them just to eat their food. They didn't want to see the other folks eating their food. I'm talking about the white kids. So they went and overturned their tables. So I'm sitting there thinking, this don't make no sense. So they herd us all down to the gym. I raised my hand. And I just say, you know, I'm just wondering why we just can't all get along. Sit down, Uncle Tom. All I'm trying to do, yeah, I've just always been that guy. So I'm out and I see a member and I'm realizing, see, sometimes you don't have to say something to know that there's something there. To know that there's something, okay, what's happened here? Help me understand why I'm feeling, what's this distance? So I'm with this person, and I'm just feeling like, man, what's going on? It's like, I'll talk to you later. So when I finally talked to them, they said, I didn't like that you called us Munchkin Christians. And I said, that's not what I said. I didn't do that. But here's what I've learned. In my pursuit of living a life that is free of offense, being offended and offending others, and I believe it's part of my responsibility as a leader who has the opportunity to impact and influence a lot of people, if one person felt that way, there's a good chance somebody else felt that way. Now, you have to weigh that, or you're going to live all your life trying to do all these things. But in that moment, I said, okay, I need to go ahead. And so I did. I did a video, and I said, Ayers family, I love you. I just need to, I want to ask you to forgive me. I said this. It wasn't taken the right way, and I need you to know that I want you to do what's best for you in this season. I'm talking about during the pandemic and all that was going on. Because at the end of the day, everyone has to live out their faith. So I'm just sharing that as an example in church, how so easily offended we become. And it's important that when we find ourselves offended again, I'm praying that some of you really grab a hold of that maze of offense. Because again, it's easy to share it, then you reconcile, but you don't go back and tell the other person, you know what I was sharing with you about that person? I want you to know I went back and I talked to them and we got that straightened out and we're good. And it releases them now, the one that you told. Is this making sense to you? And so How do we do this? Well, Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 gives us a little bit of a glimpse here. And we looked at this on Wednesday night. I want to read it. And I'm going to just only go about 20 minutes, and then we'll pick it back up on Wednesday. It says this, therefore, laying aside falsehood, it says, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil any opportunity. He who steals must steal no more, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Just look at the person next to you and say, don't let your mouth mess you up. Don't let your mouth mess you up. Do you know that the Bible says that you will give an account for every idle word? How many of you know a whole lot less would be said if you really grabbed a hold of that? If we grabbed a hold of that, we'd be saying a whole lot less. Everybody's got an opinion, and we're strong with our opinion. You really want to be careful with that. The Bible says here, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. We have to be willing to manage what we hear, how we respond to it. only speak words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Now, why is that put in the middle of this? The reason why it says grieve not the Holy Spirit right in the middle of telling you how to talk is because oftentimes we are grieving him by the stuff we're saying. I don't know how many times I've had to repent because I've said something and then the Holy Spirit convict me. Am I the only one that's had that kind of correction? Huh? It's saying, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Because here's the thing. Holy Spirit will point you in the right direction of what you need to say, if anything at all. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. You've heard that statement. If you can't say anything good, don't say anything. Recently, I was on a phone call, and a gentleman was sharing something with me. And Pastor Marissa said, you know, I'm so glad that you didn't, you know, just weigh in on what he said, because there's two sides to every story. And all too often, you and I, because someone's our friend, we're siding right with them, just as wrong. And Holy Spirit is saying, if you'd only ask me, I could have gave you just a little more insight here. At the very least, you could have held your tongue and not bought into. Because when the truth comes out, when it's all revealed, then you've got to give an account for the part that you added to it. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Along with all malice. I spoke to this a little bit on Wednesday night. That word malice means with intention. It means to harm with intention. And I'll never forget, again, in this role of pastoring, I was accused of that. I was accused of maliciously trying to hurt someone. All over not putting them in a position of authority. And you know what I did? I sat on it for a few days. Now, I made an appointment. I sat down with him and said, we need to talk this through. And I'm grateful that we did. We're still friends today. But here's the thing. That I also want to say to you. The Bible makes it clear that let me go back to what I said earlier. If you could see what I see, and if you knew what I know, you'd be okay with my decision that I just made. You know, and actually, it's kind of like one of those. I'm kind of talking to myself right now in this moment. Like that word that we got earlier. That's the message right there. You can take that. Yeah, you ought to be good for a long time. But there are times when decisions are made based on what a leader sees, what a leader knows that you don't see. And you don't know. But you stand off to the side and you judge a matter. Here's the other thing that I think we have to understand is this. Often, what you judge or choose to meet out in one season will come back to you in a later season. And this is where we have to be careful to not give in to offense. And more importantly, that we're not communicating things that are inaccurate, communicating things that are not right. See, in the situation I was talking about when I was accused, and this guy wrote me this very long letter, if he'd have just, it would have been better, easier to work through if he would have said, can I meet with you? I'm really confused by your decision, and I just need to understand your thoughts about it. Not the way that he did. And so can I submit to some of you as we're talking about living together unoffended and living free from offense, is that you don't jump to conclusions. Very often we find ourselves offended or offending someone else because we jump to conclusion. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I don't think we do it maliciously, but sometimes we really are slandering someone because we're saying something that we heard, we're saying something that we read, and we're repeating it. God is going to help us to not be so easily offended and be sensitive to the fact that when we have done something, said something unintentionally that offended someone else, that we don't become prideful, that we don't become combative concerning it, but we're willing to hear and reconcile. How many of you knew who Carlton Pearson was? How many see your hands? That's probably a good number of us. So if you know that Carlton Pearson, Bishop Carlton Pearson, passed away recently, he was very, 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 very influential for years. The African-American community, the churches, Church of God in Christ. Many of you know that he was responsible for the large Azusa meetings that were held in Tulsa for many years in the 80s and into the 90s. And then there came a point that he made a choice to begin to think and teach a different kind of doctrine called a doctrine of inclusion. And I'm bringing this up because this is an example of how we can see something only in part, put our mouths on it, so we're adding to, because now our words are just as unwholesome as some others concerning a man's life, when only God ultimately judges a matter. Are you hearing me? So again, how many of you knew who Carlton Pearson was? Let me see your hands. All right, put your hands down. How many of you met him? Okay, just one, two, three. I met him, worked with him, flew to Tulsa, flew to New York, was invited to minister at his camp meeting in Virginia, did that. He authored two books. I was responsible for those books being published. For whatever reason, his life took a turn. his theology took a turn. Here's what we have to be careful with. As I said a moment ago, at the end of it all, he will stand before God and God will judge him. It's not your right to do that. It's not my right to do that. It's not your right to put your mouth on him. It's not my right to put my mouth on him.
That's right, Apostle.
What I knew of him was a very gracious and loving man. Now, you can be gracious and loving and be off. But this is an example of what I'm talking about in this passage of Scripture, where we're using our language, we're using our platform to speak concerning someone's life and not speaking things that are edifying. Because if you don't really know him personally, you really have no right to say anything. So now he's gone, and people are grappling with, do we celebrate him? Do we not celebrate him? If we celebrate him, how do we celebrate him? Is he really going to heaven, or is he going somewhere else? And I can hear the Father saying, if you could see what I see, and if you knew what I know, you'd keep your mouth off of it. Because that kind of thing doesn't help the church at all. Verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How do we live our lives free of offense? You cannot do it without walking in the power of God's love. Now, I want to try to make this, and I'm going to wrap this up, and we're going to get back to it on Wednesday because it's already 12:30. But hear me. We talk about the power of God. We talk about the grace of God. But do we ever really talk about the love of God and the power of God's love?
Yes.
We talk about the word agape, and that's good. That's God's love. But do we ever really talk about, ever really access the power of his love? I'm not sure that we do, because as I'm praying and Janice, and I'm looking at this and I'm saying, God, show me, how do we do this? Because that's the question. Okay, I hear what you're saying, but how do we do it? Well, Jesus gave some examples of how it's supposed to look when he said, look, if somebody offends you seven times, you know, you forgive them 70 times seven. How many of you know that's a whole lot of love and a whole lot of forgiveness? And yet, It's available to us. So let me just read here through a little bit of 1 Corinthians 13, and then we're going to really unpack this more on Wednesday. So I want to encourage you to come out, because it's so different on Wednesday. I set a chair here, I sit down, and people sit. We pass around a microphone and let you teach, let you share. We're starting to create a great community here. It's not just someone standing up and telling you how it's supposed to be. I want you to recognize that when Peter is writing here, what Peter is addressing is what he sees in the church in Corinthians, where now everybody's into their gifts. Everybody's into what they have to offer, and they're trying to out-gift each other. That's one of the things that, and it is in the church today, they're trying to out-title each other, which is what we found ourselves dealing with. I talked about that. You know, I don't know how we got there, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then all of a sudden, now it's a hierarchy that people think you need to work your way up into. So we have people that call themselves bishops. Okay, so who are you bishoping? What organization, what churches are you overseeing?
Right. Come on.
Right. That's good.
Make it plain.
You say you're an apostle. What have you established? Who are you overseeing? Who views you as an apostolic authority, or is it just in your mind?
Come on.
Paul is addressing, saying, listen, you've gotten off here. You're missing the point. Pastor Jamal and I were meeting with someone recently, and the lady was being trying to be honorable. She said, now, is it pastor? Is it apostle? I said, my name is John.
Yes.
Oh, well, I'm just trying to be respectful. I appreciate that. But just call me John. I said, I know who I am. I know what I do. And every now and then, I may need to use that title to access certain things. But more importantly, God knows who I am. Jesus knows who I am. And the devil knows who I am. Come on, that's a good time to clap your hands, say amen or oh my, because you can slap on all the titles you want. But if there's no real authority or power behind it, so Paul was writing, and he says, I need to address this in a way to help you and bring you back to the true place of living out our life as believers. As a matter of fact, I know I said 1 Corinthians 13. I'm kind of going somewhere else for just a moment. In John 13, verse 34, 35, this is what Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, say this.
This.
Come on, say by this.
By this.
It says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. By the love you have one to another. That's the key. It isn't that you speak in tongues. It isn't that you prophesy. It isn't that you lay hands. It is not in any of those gifts. Those come with the Holy Ghost.
Yes. Yes. Come on.
And he can and will operate as he wills. But this place of love, the onus of walking in this kind of love is on you.
Amen.
It's on me.
Yes.
He's not going to force us or press us into a place of loving that kind of way, this kind of way that's talked about in the scriptures. That's why he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another.
Amen.
Excuse me. So Paul is saying, I need to help you come back. I need to help you come back. This is from the Message Bible. It says, if we speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking old rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all the mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. How do we live together unoffended? It's this place of love right here. It's this place of love right here. He goes on and says, if I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've got nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I'm bankrupt. I'm empty without love. So every title you want to have, every gift you think you got, means nothing without love. Because there's something about this love that constrains us, restrains us, convicts us to live a life that glorifies God. When we talk about the love of God, we talk about the power of God, but we don't really talk about the love of God. It is the love of God that put Jesus on that cross. It is the love of God. It is the love of God that caused him to be able to weather through the 33 and a half years that he lived, knowing that they're going to hate me. But my love compels me, constrains me. When I'm thinking I don't want to do this, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was love. When he said, Father, if there's any other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. When he said, is there any other way, then love kicked in. Son, you know there's no other way. Nevertheless, not my will. That's the kind of love. How do we live in a place of being unoffended? How do we live in the place of not offending others? It's that love operating in us through the work of the Holy Spirit that helps us. But this love is your choice. It's my choice. You don't get this by osmosis. This isn't a Vulcan mind meld thing. Some of y'all got that, but. No. Wouldn't it be so easy if you could just lay hands on people and say, love!
Yes.
And they got it.
Right.
And then they got it. But that's not it. Vulcan. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah. You got it? All right, okay. Okay, he got it. That was for you then. I don't know who else got it. But it's just me. I'm trying now to just give you a glimpse of the depth of love that Paul is talking about right here. See, the challenge is that we read this and we're still thinking phileo. We're still thinking the touchy-feely kind of love. Well, how do you? No. We're talking about a love that is so immensely powerful. That's why when it says, for God so loved the world, he so loved the world that he gave his son. That ain't feely touchy love. That ain't loving one day and don't know how you feel the next day. This is some other place. And in this place of love is power. When Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, by the love you have one to another, he's saying you will love in such a way that it's going to astound others because they're going to look at you. They're going to look at your situation. They're going to look at your relationships and say, how do they do it? How are they able? See, I'm convinced, and again, this is 40 some years, maybe almost 50 years of ministry, but 26 years as a senior pastor. And we talk a good game about love and loving one another. We talk a good game about covenant and covenant relationship. But the truth is, how many of us are willing to live our lives to make sure it becomes a reality? I heard a guy say a long time ago when we lived in Shippensburg, and he said, this is covenant. I live my life for your benefit at my expense. I live my life for your benefit at my expense. As a pastor, as a leader, as a servant, I live my life for your benefit at my expense. There are certain things I can't do. There are certain things I won't do. Because I'm living my life for your benefit at my expense. That's covenant. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody lived their life that way? That's what it's talking about here in this passage of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And because of where we are with time, I'm not going to delve into this chapter right now. Y'all like, good. Man, that was like a holy that was a holy sanctified pause right there. I'm just having fun. We're going to be better for this. We're going to be better for this. We're getting better because of this. Those of us that are giving ourselves to this teaching, those of us that are really listening, those of us that are willing to make the adjustments, make the change, be sensitive to Holy Spirit, when we break this down on Wednesday talking about this kind of love, it'll set you up for success and victory in every way. You have to also recognize it, that when you walk in this place, it gives no place to the enemy. It gives no place to the enemy. How many of you are saying, I want to close every door that the enemy has been able to access? I want to close every door, every door, every door. Come on. We just believe right now that these doors are closing. Come on. These doors are closing. 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 Hallelujah. 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 I want to pray over us. I want to pray over this word, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Jamal to come up and lead us in our giving. Lead us in our giving. He's my son. He knows I can joke with you that way. Val said, No, just hallelujah. Father, we need to see what you see. And we need to know what you know. Help us. Father, a lot has been shared, and my prayer is that by the working of Holy Spirit, individuals have heard what they need to hear. That you've met each person, not just through the word, but through our entire gathering. And more specifically, as you spoke to us prophetically. Now, Father, I pray that you continue to knit our hearts together, that we would truly be a community that demonstrates your love and what it means to walk in covenant relationship with one another. I thank you that you're helping us not to walk in religion. You're helping us not to walk in pretense, but to be real and relevant and relational. You said your word would go forth and not return to you void, but accomplish that which you please, but prosper whereunto the thing that you have sent it. I choose to believe that this word is working even now in all of our lives, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.